Church, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Man, we are moving. We are in chapter 4. And before you know it, we'll be in chapter 5 in a couple of weeks, maybe, or so. And it's amazing. And Paul is speaking, and listen, his number one passion that you've already heard, but his number one passion was this, that he did not pretend to know anything among them, ever, except this one thing, and that was Jesus Christ and Christ that is crucified. That the gospel was Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world and for the sins of the Corinthians there in Greece. And having laid that foundation, he began to speak to them. He first of all, in the opening chapter of chapter 1, he began to speak to them about their place and position with Christ. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, he began to speak to them about growing up. He talked to them about stop your divisions, stop your gossip and your backbiting of one another. And get along and stop being encamped in certain areas of the church that one group would say, well, we're of Paul and this group of Apollos and this group of Peter or this group of Christ. He said the church is not divided. The body of Christ is not divided. And then he came to chapter 3 and he announced to us, and we saw it last week, that the Lord does not delight to live or dwell in temples made with human hands. And that God himself tolerated the tabernacle wilderness wanderings of the Ark of the Covenant with Moses and the children of Israel. God tolerated that. And then when they crossed over into the land of Israel, and in due time God gave the construction plans to David and Solomon. Solomon's temple is built, and the Lord allowed himself to fill the temple with all of his glory. But he tolerated that for a season. He made the announcement, can you build me a house that I can dwell in? I don't dwell in homes or a temple made with human hands. And last week we saw that God's passion was that he would dwell in your life. That God's desire was to dwell in the heart of every true believer. That the real living temples of God are we who are Christians. The Bible says, filled and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so now, chapter 4, Paul, listen to this, levies upon them what are the most conservative commentators would say, a sarcasm. In reality, Paul lays on them an extreme sarcasm. He really comes down on them, and it's very graphic. We'll go as far as we can this morning, but church, I got to tell you, what Paul says to them in chapter 4 is truly radical. The title of the message this morning is, how can we serve you? How can we serve you? Have you ever been to Chick-fil-A? Are those kids radical for Chick-fil-A? I mean, they just serve you. Do they not serve you? I've driven through Chick-fil-A with my dog with me. And my dog even got a doggy bone from Chick-fil-A through the drive-thru window. And have you heard, when you walk in there, do you hear are they at these, how can I help you? Can I help you? And they're like back behind the counter, can I help you? Can I help you? Man, it's awesome. It's kind of like where I'd like to go to church. The service of all that. How can we serve you? Paul is going to be saying to the Corinthian church, how can we serve you? But how do you hear that? He is saying, how can we serve you? But he will also be saying, how can we serve you? Because there ain't no pleasing the church at Corinth. They had still in their minds a concept of what church should look like. And what church should look like to the Corinthian believer 2,000 years ago, sad to say, is not too far from the Southern California Christian. Pastor, what have you done for me lately? What has the church done for me lately? I'm going to go to this church to see what it can do for me. And that is not church. I know that comes as a shock because we have been so indoctrinated to pulling up, walking in, sitting down, and putting the worship team or the speaker, the pastor, the whoever, on a pedestal, not to honor them, but to judge them. It's a big deal in the Western church. And it's like this. I didn't really get much out of his message. I hear that a lot from people. I didn't really get much out of your message. You know what, personally? I learned a long time ago something big time. I read it in a book by Charles Spurgeon. It was very cool. Charles Spurgeon says, if you think that your teaching abilities are pathetic, he says you can counter that by having your sermon with Bible verses. Have a lot of Bible verses in your sermon. And he said, you'll guarantee to please God. So check this out. If I were a monkey right here, right now, pressing a button and I gave you Bible verses, it is no longer a show or a performance. The moment you hear a verse from the Bible, I'm not being judged. I love you, but you're being judged by the word of God. And that makes me too. We are a church together. When I read the Bible, I'm being judged by the word of God. Are you with me on this? This service is definitely a service this morning for the believer. Pretty serious stuff Paul makes the announcement about. Look at verse 1 with me, chapter 4, verse 1. It may be as far as we get. We'll see. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul sets them up by saying, let a man so consider us. Draw a circle around that. This is what I'm to do. Okay, what is it? He says, consider us, number one, as servants of Christ. And, number two, stewards of the ministry or mysteries, excuse me, of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Two words stand out instantly. Servants and stewards. Watch this. Look at verse one. Let the church at Corinth and Chino Hills consider us. Who is us? Apollos, he is saying. Paul, Peter, or Cephas, it reads in your Bible. That's another name for Peter. This is how you are to look at us. You say, oh, wow, what's he going to say? Well, you see the word servant as servants of who? Christ. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, aren't you supposed to serve me? According to the Bible, I'm supposed to serve Christ. And that's how I serve you. So you see, that's why the title of the message is, how can we, pastors, ministers, servants, those of this church, children's ministry, greeters, ushers, parking lot ministry, how do we serve you? One way. By serving Christ. That's the only way it's going to work. Can you imagine for a moment if we all took a poll? Imagine if we took a poll. Well, why don't we just take a poll? If there's 3,000 people sitting here right now, there would be 6,000 opinions. How do you do that? There's only one way to do that. To serve Christ. Listen, with all due respect, I know that we live in a republic. But the truth of the matter is the church resides under a monarchy. And Jesus is the king. It's all about King Jesus. And so Paul says, what am I to do with you Corinthians? Well, there's one thing that I'm to do. I'm to be a servant of Christ. You see the word servant? It's the word in Greek, huperates. You need to mark this word down, huperates. You say, what is that? The word is a lower level oarsman, a rower on a Roman galley, on a Roman ship. Either a merchant ship or a warship. It's the lower level of rowers. See, what does that mean? Who cares? Well, because if you are on the lower level of rowers, there is a top level of rowers. And the Roman rower, oarsman, was a man condemned to death. He was a slave. He was chained to his seat. He was not getting up. He sat on wooden slats. When he died, they unchained him and threw him overboard and replaced him with another prisoner. Do you see why? If you have to be a prisoner, you wouldn't want to be a huperates. Because not only are you rowing like the other guys, you're under the other guys who can't go anywhere. And so when they went to the bathroom, they went to the bathroom on you. There was no clean, pristine little American standard toilet thing on the boat. There were no urinals. You were the under oarsman. Paul could have used a different word. He said, I am a rower on a ship and I'm on the lower level. Can you picture that in your mind's eye for a moment? Paul says that's ministry, that it happens to you. But I'm serving God. You're going to get dumped on. But I'm serving God. Well, you know what? You're going to get it. You say, Pastor, I don't like that picture this morning. Tough. That's the pit. He could have used a different word. That's the word he used. So we are going to be taking signups today after service. I'm joining the ministry of Hooperates. Come and row with me. Paul uses a tremendous word. And then he uses the word stewards. This is a great word. The word stewards means that you are responsible for your master's possessions. You don't own them. And in the end, you're to give them back to him in better shape than you've received them. Protect it all through your life and then present it to him at the end when he calls for them. Paul says, that's what we are in the ministry. We're oarsmen and we're stewards. And it's an amazing thing that he sets up before the mind and the eyes of the Corinthian church, because it was all about Greece. It was all about their worldview. It was all about intelligence, all about oratory skills, all about putting on a show. We'll see this later, probably next week, when we get to that word spectacle, which is our word today, theater. Paul says, we've been made a spectacle to the world. And you think, oh, how cool is that? Oh, no, no, Western mindset, wrong set, wrong view, change set, an under oarsman. So the first thing we'll look at this morning is in verses 2 to 5, and it is this. How can we serve you? Paul says, we serve you best by being faithful. Will you mark that down? By being faithful. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in more or much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Faithfulness. Paul says here that we need to be faithful. How can I best serve you? Number one is to be faithful to God. You say, well, yeah, you go, Pastor. You totally condemn yourself. You crucify yourself, Pastor. You go for it. Wait a minute. Don't raise your hand, but are you a Christian today? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, we're all in this together. I happen to be standing up here 3 feet above you, when in reality I should be 3 feet beneath you, rowing this boat, right? But we're in this together. You say, well, whatever. Well, if you could have raised your hand a moment ago as being a Christian, I want to ask you something. To what is it that you are being faithful? And I'm talking about more than the given things. The given things are your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, God, country. Those are given. But what else more as a body, as a church? There's a lot of people here right now. Why are you here? To be real Christians in an age like this, to make a real difference, to change the world and culture around you. Jesus said, be faithful in that thing that I've given you to do. And every Christian is to be faithful in something. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't know what that something is. Guess what? I can give you the word of God. We have pastors on staff to disciple you, and we have ministries for you to get involved in. But we cannot make you do something. We wouldn't make you do something. We want you to talk to God. We want you to pray. We want you to speak to him. And guess what? He'll tell you what to do. That's what God does. He tells Christians what their marching orders are. What is it that you are to be rowing at? I'm not going to mention a certain person's name I have in my mind. Lisa and I were talking about her last night. She's faithful at this church, I think, I don't know, maybe a couple of weeks after this church started, back in the warehouse down the street. And every Sunday you can find her, a volunteer at the copier machine, serving without a voice, without a complaint, serving Jesus, faithful to Jesus. And the chairs, when you came in this morning, they're straight, the carpet vacuumed, windows done. there's no, listen, staff members don't do this. That's done by volunteers who faithfully, without a name, without cameras, without lights, serve in this body. And they're faithful. And so Paul would say to us today, what are you faithful in? What thing is it in your life that the church needs you to do? It's my prayer that all of us who can raise our hands as Christians can also raise our hands as servants, as huperades, those that are serving, sometimes even unnoticed below the belly of the ship, serving that others might be blessed and that this ship might be underway. The Roman centurion met Jesus, and the Bible says in Matthew 8, verse 9, he says, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." Listen to that. "And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And Jesus goes on to say, this is great faith. That centurion understood that. The centurion was under order by Rome. He turns and speaks to another, and Jesus said, man, that's awesome, because I'm under the authority of my Father, and I turn to my disciples, and they do it. And that centurion, Gentile, got it. Huperades, being faithful. How so? Number one, this way, faithful to the commitment. Is there a commitment in your life that you're faithful to? In verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards. And you want to ask yourself this question, what is it in my life that I will answer to God about, that I will give to him about, that one may be found faithful? I want you to underline verse 2. That should be personally up front and foremost in your life, lived daily. If you have to put it on your mirror, honestly do it. Print it out and tape it onto your car, whatever it takes. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, says Paul. That almost sounds arrogant. Paul says, I'm not listening to you, and I'm not even listening to me. Of course, it's not arrogance that he's talking about. Listen, church, listen. He's talking about a commitment that he knows about that God has laid on his shoulder. To live a life that he's required to be faithful to it. This is what God's called me to do. Can you say that? You want to be able to say that. And when it comes, by the way, look what he says. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. He's telling the Corinthians, it doesn't matter what you guys think of me, Paul is saying to them. It's invalid. It's a small thing. And he says it's a small thing that I should be judged by a human court. Why? You guys, do we not all have opinions and judgments on matters and issues? Of course we do. We're humans. We live in a dangerous age right now. People can get on the internet and judge you, and you won't even know about it. They can say all manner of evil against you, and you may never know. And here's the big thing now. People are taking pictures of you, and they're taking your face and putting your face on the body of someone else and then uploading it to the universe with your name on it. So that's not happening to me. How do you know? We live in an evil age, a dangerous age. See, why do you bring that up? Because humans, we have no capability of clearly judging anything. God is the ultimate judge, so much so that Paul the Apostle says, I don't even judge myself. You see, man, that sounds kind of arrogant. Well, first of all, let's be honest. First of all, there is never a shortage of judges when it comes to a ministry. I mean, let's be honest. There's no shortage of volunteers when it comes to judge and stuff. Here's what Paul says. I can't be moved by that. That's what he's saying. Church, listen. This is for your strengthening. He says, you can't be moved by that. You guys, when someone comes up and criticizes you, how do you deal with it? Are you so committed to Jesus that the criticism, though it may sting brutally, you've got to take it and put it behind you? Are you listening? Yeah, but are you guys listening over there? That you're so committed to what he's called you to do. That when somebody says, you talk too short. I've never heard that one for me, but you talk too long. Or this, or you talk too fast. Or some lady wrote me a letter. Maybe you're here today. And she wrote me a letter. She goes, I can't listen to you anymore. I didn't even ask you to listen to me. First of all, she said, I cannot tolerate the tone or pitch of your voice any longer. Ma'am, I cannot tolerate the tone or pitch of my voice any longer. I don't like the way, I didn't sign up for this. Wouldn't you, I would love to sound like, who's that guy that was Darth Vader? James Earl Jones. Wouldn't that be great? Or Sean Connery, talking like Sean Connery. Turning your Bibles to James chapter 3. It's like, no, I got this squeaky Kermit the Frog voice. I know that. I hear it all the time. What is that supposed to prove? I can't do anything about that. But I tell you this, the only confidence I have is the commitment that Christ has called me to. And for you, you want to say, you know, Pastor, I want that. You want to hear from the Lord and be used in the body of Christ. All of you, imagine there's enough people in this room right now to completely change the state of California. To come or leave, get out of this church and be so absolutely understanding. This is my commitment to Christ. I'm going to stand for righteousness. I'm not going to win a popularity contest. Get that in your mind and throw it out right now. You will not win. Well, Pastor, I'm going for Miss California. Listen, you may be beautiful, but listen, the moment you open your mouth, someone's going to attack you. Ask Carrie, what's her name? Prejean. You're going to get in trouble. She said, well, I'm not going to go for that. I'm just going to sit in the corner by myself. Listen, if you take a stand for Jesus, you're going to get it. Here's the cool thing. I'd rather get it in this world than get it up there when it's all over. And here's the thing. You want to be committed and Lord, here we go. And you're being my leader and my guide and my provider. So here we go, Lord. Commitment. And Paul says, listen, I love all you Corinthians, but your judgment on my life, it's flawed, he is saying. Nobody knows the heart but the Lord. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 says, for I do not persuade men. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul's desire was to please the Lord. Christian, today your desire, if it's to please God, listen, you're going to win. Every time. Now I understand the context of what Paul is saying. He's speaking to the Corinthian church about leadership. But he's also in a very powerful way speaking to the leadership of the Corinthian church. And what the Bible speaks to us about is as Christians, we are all servant leaders. And that's a great thing. Second thing is this confidence, being faithful. Faithful to be confident. See, are you sure you worded that right? Yes, I did. Faithful to the confidence. You see, church, listen, where is our confidence? Is it in us or is it in Christ? And do you know what that's like? Paul is saying, I want you to know that. Confidence, being in Jesus. The word actually implies that we have the confidence to stand before Jesus. Now, this is good stuff. Listen to this. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, for I know of nothing against myself. Can you highlight that, please, in your Bible? Tonight, when you lay your head down, God is so good. I always love to say it this way. In fact, I just said it, I think, on Wednesday night. I'll say it again. There are some people who say, Christians will say, I never heard God speak to me. Yes, you have. No, I haven't, and I'm really feeling insecure about it. No, you've heard him speak to you. Remember, you were going 85 in that 30-mile-an-hour zone? He was speaking to you. Do you remember when you had that angry thought in your head? He was speaking to you, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. When you lay your head down at night and you say, Lord, will you right now, listen, church, are you listening? This is critical. It's critical for your spiritual health, and it's a great way to fall asleep. Some people get all offended. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I fell asleep praying to you last night. I think the Lord loves to have you fall asleep praying to him. It's better than watching Oprah or whatever else, some stupid TV show. What do you fall? Talk to God and fall asleep. And you, Lord, examine my heart right now. What today have I offended anyone? Have I done anything that is against your word? Have I offended your spirit, Lord? Search my heart. Church, listen, do this every day. Do this every day. You lay down at night, Lord, are we okay? Speak to me, Father. Let me tell you something, right? You do that, and you will never have to worry what people think, because your approval will come from heaven, and you will be free, and you will be liberated, and you will be confident, because you know where your commitment lies, and you will be a normal Christian. Did you realize that if we read the book of Acts and get to the level of being normal, we will be radical. We're so far from normal in our Western world of Christianity that normal to us is radical. If we were normal, if we were Bible-believing, Bible-living, Bible-filled Christians, we would be normal. There's that confidence. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. How does that happen? Paul is telling Timothy, be confident. He says, for I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. Look at this. Here's the key, church. Verse four and five, he makes this announcement that he who judges me, says Paul, is the Lord. The Lord's the judge. When you read the Bible, here's the funny thing. When you read the Bible convicts you, does it not? When you read it, huh? You're reading, it's like, yikes. Have we not been going through Ezekiel in our daily Bible reading? Man, is that not like reading the United, it's like a book. This is all about America. This current reading, we're going through Ezekiel. It's like, this is about Ezekiel 9. Oy vey, wow. I mean, that's like the U.S. 3,000-year-old book. It's like it was written today about us. And you read it and you go, oh, Lord, have mercy. And then if you're not a Christian, see, the word judges us. It has the authority to do that. But if you are a backslidden Christian, you're not walking with God, and somebody comes up to you, a Christian who loves you, comes up and says, hey, I've been praying for you, Bubbles, and you shouldn't be sleeping with that guy. You need to get back to the Lord. You know what we hear as pastors, and the women's ministry hears this all the time? I can't believe you're judging me. You're so unloving. I can't believe it. Why am I unloving? It says right here, as a brother or a sister, you're not married to Freddie. You shouldn't be sleeping with Fred. Now look, if your name is Bubbles in here and Fred and you guys, I'm telling you, God's speaking to you. But nobody gave me your name before service. I'm just telling you. See, when the word of God comes out of the mouth, and it's the word, you shouldn't be doing this, people will often say, you're judging me. No. The word of God judges us. Paul says, I'm committed to the word of God judging my life. Why? In the end, we'll stand before the word of God named Jesus. He's going to take a look. Can you imagine? A moment ago, could you have raised your hand saying you're a Christian? Guess what? We're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to walk up and take a look at us. Can you imagine? It's coming. It's coming. Are you a Christian? Yes. That day's coming. Now, just hang on a minute. He knows the intent of our hearts, says the Bible. That could be good or bad. The cool thing is, when we stand before the Lord as Christians, we can't fail the test in the sense of wrong answer, to hell you go. Door opens up and down. It's not going to happen that way. You're a Christian. You're in heaven. You're being judged for why you did what you did for the Lord. Your salvation's secure. Now, there's going to be, I'm certain this is going to happen in my life. I'm going to be thinking, oh man, when the Lord examines this, when he opens up this box, it's going to be good for me. Because I know, man, that was a cool thing and that thing happened. And yeah! Jesus opens the box and just shuts it, moves on to the next thing. I was like, Lord, what's the deal? Come on, that was cool. Then he's going to go to a box and I'm thinking, uh-oh. He's going to open up that box and he's going to look at it, a little smile on his face. He's going to close the lid and he's going to say, Jack, you know, you didn't even know that I was interested in that thing. And you did that unselfishly. You did that for me. You didn't even realize it. It blessed my heart. It put a smile on my face. And I dug that. And that's, you get an A for that one. Right there. You don't know your motives all the time. We want to say, well, I'm going to go sign up. Why are you signing up? Because I want my name on the list. Do you plan on showing up? No, I'm just going to sign up. You guys, we have a lot of people sign up. Few people show up. I mean, I'm telling you, that's how it is. You shouldn't say that in church, Pastor Jack. No, that's how it is. You have 500 people sign up to clean up after an event, and 20 show up. That's the way it is. What'd you sign up for? I want my name on the list. God knows the motive. Then there are people who don't sign up and show up. You tell me which one blesses God. I should move on, huh? Before it kind of gets any quieter in here. Listen to what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. It's one of the most moving moments of the book of Acts, certainly, and of Paul's life. He's older now. He's heading off. Not far from this utterance, he'll head to Rome, he'll die. And he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, the pastors of Turkey. He's on the beach, he's getting ready to get on a boat. And in verse 26 of chapter 20, he says, therefore I testify to you this day. Listen to him. He sounds kind of corny, huh? He's with a bunch of peers. Pastors, the elders. Hey, gather around, everybody. Yeah, Paul, what's up? I'm leaving. Okay. Yeah, well, I want all you guys to raise your right hand. Yeah, what's he doing? What's the big deal? He says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He's not, this guy, this is awesome. This is convicting. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Do you know what that means? He didn't fluff any sermons or messages. He taught them didasco, verse by verse. He taught them the Old Testament, verse by verse. I didn't pull any punches. I told you the happy verses and the not so happy verses. I told you about heaven and I told you about hell. So therefore, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, which among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, protectors, defenders, feeders, and shepherd. Take care of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Don't you love the way Paul talks? Hey, you bunch of yahoos. I'm leaving. I'm going to go to Rome, get my head cut off. You guys are going to continue on the work. You better remember something. You better be ready to lay down your life for them. That's how you can serve them. And always remember this, it ain't your church. It was bought by the blood of Jesus. And you remember that when you serve them. You remember that when they're in need. You remember that when they're hurting. You remember that when they've got problems. They're covered in his blood. It's not your blood. It's his blood. And so, you better put yourself in the place of being not the top level rower. That's easy up there. But the bottom level lower rower, where you're condemned to death and you're getting, you know what I mean? He says, that's the ministry. I don't know what you think, but you probably come here, because I remember sitting at Calvary Costa Mesa. That's where I was spiritually born and raised. We're all done. This is as far as we're going to go. It's the end. We're out of time. Pathetic. And so I remember sitting there thinking, man, this guy's got a cool job. Pastor Chuck walks out. He just smiles. First of all, people just showed up to see him smile. Chuck Smith would show up and he would teach the Bible. And he makes it look so easy. I remember when this church was starting, I went and talked to them. I said, Pastor Chuck, will I ever get over this vomitous feeling I have that I want to vomit every time I get ready to teach the Bible? And he goes, nope. He did. He goes, nope. And I go, do you ever feel like the message is just completely flopping? And he goes, oh. And then I'll look at the clock and I'll see 20 more minutes of this feeling. It's so true. And it just looks, he makes it look so simple, so easy. Greg Laurie, doesn't Greg Laurie make it look easy? I've had the privilege of seeing Greg Laurie behind stage at a couple of events before he speaks. And it's the most encouraging thing you've ever seen. Because he's so, isn't he just on fire in the pulpit? And it's just so, and he's just so Greg. You know what the Bible says? And that Jesus comes back, he's going to come with great glory. Sounds like Greg Laurie. Jesus is coming back with, and he'll be coming back with Greg Laurie. Billy Graham would say, Greg Laurie. And, but before he comes out, he's like this. And it's like, well, man, dude, that's Greg Laurie. He's freaking out. I like this. And something happens from the green room or the dugout of the stadium to that podium. The fire comes upon him. And let me tell you something. You're searching for that. And I know, I know that I will stand before God for this church. No other church. Hallelujah. Thank God. But this church is too big. Already too big. And I say, Lord, come on. I kid you not. Ask any staff member here. Lord, please remove those who ought not to be here and bring only those who you ordained to be here, who you want to be here. And then God, when they're here, help us. I'm serious. There's a confidence in that, but there's a terror in that. But listen, my big thing, I mean, I love you, but listen, here's the big deal. I don't love you more than Jesus. The greatest way for me to serve you is to love God with all my heart. And listen, if that's going to happen, you need to know this, if you don't already know this. If that's going to happen for realsies, then I'm going to be an enemy of Satan. He's not going to be happy about what's going on around here. And so in a church this size, there are people who are mudslingers and I don't know why and how come and you know what and all this stuff and your voice drives me crazy and all this and I was going to say, you know, rock throwers and pea shooters, but when you're an under rower, that's already given. When the and the reality, you know, what? Maybe I should set up a nanny cam at my house so you can watch it online. Paul is saying, you know what? And I agree with Paul. We're all saved by the grace of God. That it's shocking to me that Christ, as Paul said, counted me faithful by putting me into the ministry, he said. And then he turns around and Paul and Jack say, but we're unfaithful. And then the Bible says that we have been declared righteous by the holiness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then at the same time, Paul turns around and says, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul says that we stand confident in that day when we appear before Christ. And then he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what is it? It's all of the above. What do you mean? I'll end with this. Before you, it's terrifying. It's terrifying to misrepresent him. Moses did that. Must we strike this rock again to bring forth water unto you? And Moses hit the rock the second time. God said, hit it the first time. Why? Because Jesus is only crucified once. The Bible says in Corinthians that Jesus was the rock in the wilderness. Moses hit it first because Jesus is crucified first. And then after you hit the rock or after Christ is crucified, you don't hit him again. You talk to him. Moses gets all ticked off. It's easy. He's Moses. See, that stupid Moses. Hey, he's human just like us. And Moses says, must we strike this rock again and bring forth water unto you? And I don't know if there was a mouse in his pocket or what, but God had not told Moses to do that. He said, speak to the rock. God is so gracious. He's quiet. What happened? What happened the second time when Moses hit the rock? Huh? Water came out. Why? Because the people were thirsty. He blessed the people. And then he said to Moses, Mo, did I tell you to hit the rock or speak to the rock? You told me to speak to the rock. But you hit the rock. Yeah, because these people are a bunch of rebellious stinkers. And God says, well, you misrepresented me in front of the people. So you're not going to enter in. You're going to go over there, and they're going to go over there. Church, don't think for a moment that God has forgotten his own righteousness and his own holiness. And you and I live in a wicked age. Be careful. Be careful what you see. You can watch TV and you don't even know what's real. You can watch something on the internet. You can't even tell if it's real. Oh, watch this guy ride his bike and he jumps off this building and he lands in China. How about Photoshop and it's not real? People say things, it's not real, but man, does it go viral? Huh? We need more discernment and wisdom than ever before. Because this world is full of lies. I'll end with this really quick. Guys, Monday night, you've already heard it. Men's ministry, bear with me, and we'll end. I get a phone call. I'm on a board of a ministry that's international. They have a global outreach, discipling converted Muslims to Christianity out of Middle Eastern countries. One of the board members calls me and the guy says, man, I just bumped into Josh McDowell. Do you guys all know who Josh McDowell is? Just bumped into Josh McDowell. He's really upset with you. I told him, I said, Josh McDowell knows me? I go, what was he upset with me? How could he possibly be upset with me? What? And he said, there's this blog that's got all this stuff. You're frying Josh McDowell on the internet. Oh, you've written all this stuff. And I said to this person, do you think I wrote that stuff? He goes, no way. But Josh thinks you did. Here's his number. Call him quick. What do you think I did? I was at Lowe's parking lot when I got the phone call. Yeah, this is Josh. Josh, this is Pastor Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Well, what do you have to say for yourself? And I said, sir, before you go any further, let me say something. Apparently, there's something going around the web out there in the world, and someone's using my name to pit me against either your ministry or what. And sir, I'm here to tell you, I love your books. I've never met you. But I have to tell you that I love Jesus more than I love you. And I got to tell you, it's all a bunch of lies. I'm telling you the truth, that it's a bunch of lies. And someone's made it up. And I would never sacrifice my ability to appear before my own church and do such a thing to you. He was silent. And he said, young man, a young man, isn't that great? I like him. He said, young man, the next time I'm in Southern California, I want to have the honor of just having coffee with you. Thank you for calling me. I will make sure, listen to this. I will make sure that this is all gone away. And he said, I have to ask for your forgiveness. And I said, what? And he said, I inadvertently said some things about you in response to the email. And he goes, I'll track those things down and I'll take care of all that. And I said, it's a pleasure talking to you, sir. I hope someday we get a chance to meet. And we hung up. He was getting to go speak at Focus on the Family. You guys, listen. Two complete strangers. Satan got in the middle and did something. Unbeknownst to either one of us. This is the world we live in now. And we need to be as wise as serpents, Jesus said, and as harmless as a dove. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for boot camp this morning. Boot camp Bible. Lord, we started out this admonition by declaring that Paul had made it clear, first of all and foremost, to the church at Corinth, that it was all about the cross of Jesus and him being crucified for our sins. And I want to thank you, we want to thank you publicly, Father, for calling us into your world, into your life, into your ministry of the cross. It's brutal, bloody, it's filled with warfare, enemies throwing hand grenades of lies and of deceit, demons propelling deception, false doctrines, strange weirdos. And we wouldn't change a thing, Father. All of this stuff is all written down in advance for us to warn us, instruct us, guide us through these perilous waters. And we're so grateful as a church. We're grateful as a believer. But most of all, we are grateful for the cross of Christ Jesus. That without the cross, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins. And it is our prayer, Father, this morning, that if there's someone here today that does not yet know you, that they would say, this is the Jesus I want. I want the Bible Jesus. I want the Jesus that when he looks into my life, he will say, this is good. Or when he looks into that area of our lives, there'll be no condemnation. There'll be no scolding. You just move on to the next chapter. Lord, we would rather die for you than to live in this lost and lonely world. But until you come for us, Father, I pray that foremost and forever, the glory of the cross of Christ would be our praise, our identification. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.